The Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Hallelujah. Please be seated. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Now it's easy for us to say that because we know how it all turned out. We know the whole story. But the disciples, as they're described in today's gospel, they did not know the whole story. I believe as that begins and the way John tells it, they were confused. They were uncertain about what had or had not happened since they had run off into the darkness 3 nights ago, when in the garden the soldiers came to arrest Jesus. Perhaps they kind of watched from around the edges at the crucifixion. They knew that they had seen him die. But one thing that they knew in the midst of all this, it was not supposed to end like this. Pastor Michael Palmer, in commenting on this gospel reading, points out that if ever there was a sure thing, Jesus should have been it. I mean, this was the Messiah. You know, Peter had finally come to confess that and to say that, the Christ. And he was the one Israel had spent generations waiting for. And Jesus had walked for miles and spent his precious moments healing the sick, casting out demons, verbally challenging the religious institution, and raising the dead. And what the disciples had seen and experienced, he was incredible. He should have been king because they had seen and heard it all. And yet here on the evening of that first day, the disciples were there. Their leader had been crucified. He had died a shameful death that is reserved for the lowest of criminals. If the religious power brokers had their say, they along with Pilate and his legions were going to prove this Jesus of Galilee was no king. And the followers of the one that they hoped would be king, that he would assert his messiahship, they now spent their fear-drenched moments huddled together in a room that was filled with fear. They were afraid of the eventual onslaught of those who hunted them, the ones who sought to end once and for all this movement of the man from Galilee. In that room, fear was thick and tangible. It surrounded everyone. I'm sure that it filled each word and each look at each other. We know this fear. We watch and listen to the news. The last 2 weekends, there have been attempted mass shootings, religious-based hate crimes, terrorism and isolation, so much that makes us a people living in fear. You know, asylum seekers are described as an invading army. A missile test might point to a future nuclear war with North Korea. We're told to be afraid of immigrants fleeing violence in their homelands. We're afraid of sickness. We're afraid of loss. We're told to be afraid of trade agreements. We're afraid of what we lack. We're afraid of our failures. We're afraid of our past. Sometimes even we're afraid of what the future might hold. And sometimes it seems we're even afraid of each other. If not each other here, afraid of the stranger, the unnamed person who looks and thinks and relates differently than we do. It seems to me that much of our national unease during these times speaks to the depth and influential nature of our national and international fear. We're a people afraid, and that fear has trapped us. Like the disciples in those early moments after Jesus' death, we've locked ourselves in an upper room, waiting for the other shoe to drop. Fear, says German Chancellor Angela Merkel, has never been a good advisor. She grew up in the former DDR, that's East Germany. And so she knows a thing or two about fear, about its seductive and destructive powers. Aung San Suu Kyi, a political activist, political prisoner for a time, winner of the Nobel Prize, she said it plainly and truly when she said, "The only real prison is fear, and the only real freedom is freedom from fear." Yes, like those early disciples, we are well aware of fear and the prisons that we lock ourselves in. But in today's gospel, we hear good news. Something really beautiful. I'm going to paraphrase a bit here. On that evening of the first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." locked in a prison of their own making. The disciples have completely lost themselves. They've forgotten their mission. They are not living in their identity. And as we know all too well, that's what fear does to us. It turns us inward. And as we succumb to this fear, the call to an outward life of Christ-likeness turns inward. The fear-filled life is not self-sacrificing. Instead, it becomes self-preserving. And it's into this self-preservation and self-imposed prison that Jesus steps. And into the darkness, into the fear, he proclaims his peace. Peace. The Greek word that Jesus speaks here, he speaks it twice, is irony. It's the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word shalom. These are words meaning peace, wholeness, fullness, harmony. Wholeness, fullness. Living in the way and living out of the life and identity we were created for. The identity that was given to us and empowered in us in the waters of baptism. Now, how were we created and recreated in baptism to live? Tim Keller says it beautifully. He says, God created the world to be a fabric, for everything to be woven together and interdependent. And what Keller is getting at here is the truth that it's the desire of God to restore justice, harmony, and peace in our world. He desires to bring about peace. And his intention is not to do it alone. He invites us to do it in partnership with him. We were created. We were recreated in baptism to be together, to live in community with one another, to share life together, to forgive one another, and to invite each other again and again into being the kingdom of God. The problem with fear is that fear short circuits this calling. Fear binds us up so that we stop seeking justice, we stop fighting for reconciliation, and we stop being motivated to advance and to expand the kingdom of God. If you read the gospel story, I just love what Jesus does next. He breathes on his disciples. And that's an image rich with symbolism of what is to come. Pentecost, but a mighty wind blows over the disciples again in the upper room. But here on the evening of that first day, as he talks about this, it's an image rich with the symbolism of what's to come. And this is what he says. He says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. He's saying, yes, I understand you're afraid, but be at peace. Because you aren't helpless. You're not hopeless. You aren't alone. Go and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Live in faith and trust and hope, not in fear. Know that you're not going at this alone, and as you do it, know that even the power of sin and death cannot hold you. Even the power of sin and death cannot hold you. Now, I was lucky enough to see this youth presentation. It's the second time I've seen it. And the end of that, when the tomb opens up and Jesus comes out, what great symbolism is there, you know, that the power of sin and death could not hold him, it cannot hold us either. Because that's what forgiveness of sins does. It sets you and free, you and me free to be what God created us to be. The one God empowered us to be when we were baptized. And this isn't just a one-time thing. Jesus keeps showing up. Now, in the gospel reading, he comes back a week later for Thomas. And Jesus keeps coming back week after week after week among us, his gathered disciples. He's here in the Word, in the water, in the bread, in the wine, not wanting any of us to miss out on the life and the peace that he gives. And he keeps sending us out of our safe, locked rooms into a world that, like us, so desperately needs his gifts of life and peace, which only comes as we accept and share that power of forgiveness that he grants to the disciples that night. Yes, Jesus says to you and to me, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.